Recording.
If you could briefly, pray before we begin. Father, have we give you thanks for the grace that is in your Son. We thank you for the forgiveness of our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. We pray for your dear people here to move in their souls, bring them to repentance and reformation, so they conform to Christ. But Father God, we think to ourselves and growth in grace. We grant that we may be, grant us grace that we may be obedient to the words of our Lord and being submissive. We pray that we may be like Him, that we may be like Him in character, knowing that we must suffer even as He has suffered. We pray that your Spirit, we thank you for His presence with us, and pray that we may know the sense of the presence of God with us today, and strengthen us in our soul and build us. Grant us grace, keep the evil one from us, help us to concentrate on what is said for the benefit of our souls. And we pray for those who may be walking up and down the street, being asleep, who may see the sign, Lord, and we just think of without any real seriousness in this coming and walking, hear the word of God and receive an important knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your providence and guidance, say this one. Lord, of your mercy and your grace, do be with us and grant us your mercy for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.
One question. How long do I have to preach?
30 minutes.
Okay, all right, I'll do that. Okay. For the first time, I must say, this is the first time I think in my life that I'm ever preaching in a church that I've never been in before. Preaching is not something I do often, but all the times I preach, it has, apart from on the streets, has been in Church of Grace Baptist. And so it's a bit, it's new to be in a place there. In even thought as to what I should preach, I wasn't sure. It took a bit of time. So as much as it said, time given, I have to cut down a lot of what I prepared, because normally when I preach is for almost an hour. But if we just briefly turn to our text, the text I've chosen this morning is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, which reads, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." First, before looking at the text itself, we all know the background of 1 Peter has to do with believers who are scattered abroad because of persecution. We are familiar because what I thought I would do, I looked on the church website and I saw that someone preached from 1 Peter, was it in 2018? So you all, and being brethren, you would have read portions of scripture before. So you all will be aware of the structure of 1 Peter, the instructions given in the first chapter of 1 Peter, the further instructions of laying aside all manner of sin, and going down to the whole thrust of the book of 1 Peter has to do with suffering. Suffering, essentially our suffering and the suffering of Christ, and how we should respond to it. In chapter 3, verse 1, injunctions or commands are given for wives and husbands, and I was going to make some application here.
but because of time, I can't just simply to say that even though 1 Peter 3 from verses 1 to verse 7, even though most of the verses have reference to the conduct of the wives, and one verse in particular has reference to the conduct of the husbands, it doesn't mean that the husbands have been let off light at all, right? It's just the way that the Lord has placed it in the Word of God. Husbands are to live according with the wives, etc., etc. And then the, as our brother or minister read from verse 8, and all of it is within the context of suffering. Even you'll notice that in chapter 3, verse 1, it has the context of wives who have unsaved husbands. Dropping down now to verse 10 and 11, 12, 13, and 14, it comes into the real meat of the matter of suffering. And the apostle quotes from the Psalms, speaking about suffering, speaking in particular about Christ, and speaking about ourselves, reading from verse 10, he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lips that he speak no guile, or that could be translated, his lips from speaking deceit. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Why? For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. To do what? Well, actually, in the actual psalm, there's another verse here, but in 1 Peter, the other verses are left out. Verse 13, and who is he that will harm you if you follow us of what is good? But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But what? But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks your reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. That is essentially giving a verbal witness to those who we meet in our homes, etc. Having a good conscience, whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And then the verse comes in, for Christ also has suffered once for sins. Because of the issue of time, I'll have to structure the sermon different instantaneously. And I have simply to start with the issue of suffering. What is suffering? It may seem like a simple question, but what is suffering? And why do we suffer? What is suffering and why do we suffer? This is not in my text. I have to do it a bit differently. Suffering essentially has come in because of sin. We know the fall of Adam, etc., etc. So suffering essentially is one of the byproducts of sin. That is what we know. And for Christian people, we know that we will suffer. And it is far better for us, to have it in our minds that we will suffer, so that when the suffering comes, we wouldn't be surprised. And part of our weakness as Christian believers, and I'm speaking about Christian believers internationally and in all ages, perhaps we have not had it in our minds that we are going to suffer. So when suffering begins, perhaps you're all alarmed. In a measure, we are prepared for it because we are converted. But as we know, as time goes along, as the world gets more evil, as the world gets more sinful, as persecution increases, we will experience it more. So one, I think we ought to be prepared for it. And by implication, we need to pray that God give us grace to suffer. God give us grace to suffer. Maybe perhaps that is, well, I've gone far from what I had already prepared. take for example what has happened and just started outward, inward. Outward meaning internationally and inward locally. We are aware of some of the literal suffering that is taking place. First, perhaps, take in India, for example. The Hindu nationalists have got a lot of power in India. They are beating ministers. They are burning places. They are beating children, etc., etc. And the government at some point is complicit. Then we go to Nigeria. The herdsmen, where I think they say hundreds of herdsmen have been slaughtered. The government is complicit. Government is complicit and they are fearful and Christians are literally being slaughtered there. That verse says that we are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. And that is happening in Nigeria now. Let's go to Mozambique recently, a few months ago. Slaughter again. Slaughter upon slaughter upon slaughter. And I'm not saying it's going to happen here, but those brethren have that type of suffering which they have to deal with. We have a different kind which we must deal with. So what our only recourse is to look to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that he may assist us in our suffering. And our verse begins, for Christ hath also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us unto God. And to change things a bit, as I said, I have to reconfigure my sermon this morning. I thought it would be helpful just to read two sections, or one section from the 1689 Confession of Faith, just to get an encapsulation of Christ and his word. So the 1689 Confession of Faith, that's section 8, said, the Lord Jesus in his human nature, thus united to divine, in the person of the Son, was sanctified and anointed with the Holy Spirit above measure, having in him all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, in whom it pleased the Father that all fullness should dwell, to the end that being, notice what it says, being holy. And the authors of the confession are now quoting from Hebrews, holy, harmless, undefiled, full of grace and truth, that he might be thoroughly furnished to execute the office of mediator and surety, which office he undertook not upon himself, but was thereunto called by his Father, who has put all power and judgment in his Son, and gave him commandment to execute his sin. Speaking about Christ, who he is, his person and his work, but in particular, the next section opens up the whole matter of the suffering of Christ. This office the Lord Jesus did most willingly undertake. And we know that from scripture, he went to the cross willingly. All his actions were willingly. It wasn't begrudging. It wasn't an afterthought whatsoever. This office the Lord Jesus did was willingly undertake, which that he might discharge or do. He was made under the law. He did perfectly fulfill it, because it said the just for the unjust. So this opens it up. He did perfectly fulfill it and underwent the punishment due to us, which we should have borne and suffered. Then it goes on to say, he being made sin and a curse for us, enduring most grievous sorrows in his soul and most painful sufferings in his body, he was crucified and died and remained in the state of the dead, yet saw no corruption. On the third day, he rose from the dead with the same body in which he suffered, with which he also ascended into heaven. And there sitteth at the right hand of his Father, making intercession, and shall return to judge men and angels at the end of the world. That's an encapsulation of Christ and his work. So the verse says, for Christ, when he suffered, we dealt essentially with suffering. For Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So very quickly, just modifying the message now, very straightforward. Christ had also suffered for sins, just for the unjust. And particularly, this may have particular reference to the the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. However, I think it is wise that we begin just briefly before speaking of the cross. Let's think of our Lord Jesus Christ before he came to earth. He was with his Father in glory, with his Father in glory, eternally, eternally happy, and no cause for concern with respect to sin. Being born of the Virgin Mary, he was born on earth without reference to sin. We knew his life, we knew his eyes, life at the age of 12, being young and so on. And just think of it, oh Lord, holy, harmless, undefiled, coming to earth at his But just think about it, a child in the home, not disobedient, not rude, not disrespectful. His brothers and sisters are watching him. They know that it'll be technically his half-brother. Oh, why is he not being rude to mommy? Etc. Just think of all the persecution that our Lord would have had, because as you know in the Gospels, at some point, his brothers and sisters, they weren't converted. So he's in the home, obviously being perhaps taunted by his brothers and sisters. We know later on his half-brother James was saved, and in the book of Acts, we know that James was saved. But growing up in a home, he would have had that measure. Growing up, he had the tauntings of the scribes and the Pharisees. We are all aware of the sufferings that he endured, and all for our sake. But this verse would have particular reference to the sufferings of Christ on the cross. So I thought now we would just briefly go, because in the interest of time, straight to Isaiah chapter 53. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 53, just in the interest of time. Looking in particular, the suffering of Christ on the cross. What exactly did our Lord suffer on the cross? Who hath relieved our repulse? And to whom was the arm of the Lord revealed? The arm of the Lord speaking about his power. For he shall grow before him as a tender plant, as a root of the dry ground. That is his circumstances, etc. He hath no form nor comeliness by which we shall see him. He has no beauty that we should desire of him. And here we come to our verse. He is despised, or it can be rendered, he was despised and rejected of men. Despised and rejected of men. The idea of despised is that they thought nothing of him. Despised and rejected of men. And there's an allusion to this despising. Remember when Esau despised his birthright? Esau thought nothing of his birthright, despised his birthright, thought nothing of it. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And that acquainted with grief runs with the original acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely all griefs, surely he has borne all griefs and carried our sorrows. And the idea of carrying our sorrows is an allusion to the priest in the olden times carrying our sorrows. Yet we did esteem stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Just note that these two clauses, smitten of God and afflicted. And we know, just to remind us, that the sufferings that Christ endured on the cross, all of it wasn't simply human. It wasn't simply that the chief priests and the soldiers were mocking at him. That is true. That came from their hand. But essentially, the suffering that Christ endured on the cross came from God the Father. He was smitten of God and afflicted, and that is the point. Far too often, when we hear of the suffering of Christ, the only view that is brought to our attention is what this one did, what that one did. That is true, but that is secondary. The primary thing in terms of the suffering of Christ on the cross is that the suffering of Christ came from the hand of God the Father. And that is Ephesians 3. So that's what the verse says. And the Hebrew here is very strong. He was smitten of God and afflicted. How else could our sins have been dealt with? Sin can either be done, sin is only dealt with in two ways. It's either we pay for our sins in hell, or our sins are paid for. There's no other way. Sin is dealt with only in two ways. Either by ourselves or by God. If we try to pay for our sins, we will fail and burn in hell. However, the provision has been made by the suffering of Christ on the cross. And because he has paid penalty for sin, that's how our salvation comes. So unless Christ suffered sins must die. Doesn't the scripture say so? The son that sinned must die. Doesn't God require perfect obedience to his law? God still requires perfect obedience to his law. Could we provide perfect obedience to God's law? No. Therefore, it has to be provided by another. And that was provided by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Perfect obedience. That's why in Hebrew it says, holy, sinless, undefiled. Holy, sinless, undefiled, made higher than the heavens. So Christ perfectly obeyed the law which we could not obey. He did what we could not do. And that is the main thrust of the scripture in terms of the suffering of Christ. Suffering by the hand of God. But why? Why should Christ have to suffer for something that he didn't do? In our world today, even with children, children always say, oh, that's not fair. And people in the world speak about fairness. Oh, that is not fair. People speak in terms of fairness. That is what they speak about. But if we were to think in terms of fairness, in terms of Christ, was it fair that Christ should suffer and be beaten and be mistreated when he didn't do anything wrong? Was that fair? Oh, in terms of fear. Why should someone be willingly subject himself to ill treatment, malediction, despising, and all manner of ill treatment? Normally, when that takes place, the people say that person is crazy. But that was done for us. That is what Christ had to bear for us. And you see the seriousness of it now. You see when people speak very glibly about Christ and Christ. Yes, Christ died before, but there's more depth to it than that. Christ died for sin once for all. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. The idea of just being totally righteous, holy. We being unjust, we have been unrighteous and unholy because of our sin. So Christ died for all. Christ suffered. And let's turn back to our text. My apologies. For Christ had once suffered for sins. The just the just being Christ for the unjust, that's us. Why? That he might bring us to God. And the question must be asked, why is it that we must be brought unto God? And it's quite interesting. I was in work yesterday and it came into my mind, this whole thing of being bringing us to God. Why is it that we have to be brought unto God? Simply because, as we know, we can't come of ourselves. It is not within us to come to God of ourselves. And all of us who are convinced can confess That when we were converted, God worked in our hearts and brought us in. That is how we were saved. We didn't come of our own, but God didn't drag us or pull us by with some chain. No, no, no. All of us can confess that when we were converted, we were lovingly drawn by Christ unto himself. When we were saved, we were lovingly drawn, the scriptures, rituals, whatever took place in all our lives with the various means that Lord brought us. So Christ died for our sins, just for the just, that he might bring us to whom? That he might bring us to God. And why must we be brought to God? Because we are away from God. And why are we away from God? It's because of us. It's because we are sinners. Because we are, and that is the reason why the gospel is preached. Christ died for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That he might bring us to God. And we know that unless that is done, we perish. Simple as that. We perish. Simple as that. And not that we perish in the future, but right now, John 3:36. He that believeth not, so that's present tense, is already condemned, and the wrath of God abides upon him. That's what the Bible says. So the unconverted now, if they have not yet believed, they are condemned, and the wrath of God, and that verb there speaks of what presently abides upon them. That is the condition of the unconverted, and that is the reason why we need to be saved. I should mention, and I ought to have mentioned before, that Christ coming to earth was because of something that you all would have heard of, the covenant of redemption. The covenant of redemption. And that is the covenant made between God the Father and God the Son, whereby God the Son would agree to die for the sins of his people. That's the covenant of redemption. And you can look at you can have a look at that in the confession of faith. That's the covenant of redemption. And unless there was a covenant of redemption, there would be no salvation. Christ would not have come. But we know in the mind of God, all these things have been planned. The covenant of redemption. So Christ had died for sins, once for sins, just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. It just dawned upon me when I was working yesterday. It has to be defined, and I've run out of time. It has to be defined because everything has been redefined for us today. Everything has been redefined for us today. And we have to be careful, we keep in our mind what is sin. Sin is a transgression of the law. That's what sin is. Sin is a transgression of the law. The soul that sinned shall die. So Christ suffered for our sins once, the just for the unjust, that might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, speaking what is death, but quickened by the Spirit. And I had much more to preach on that, but in the interest of time, most I could do. Let's turn to Psalm 22. So that's Psalm 22. And we know, and I must, a word of commendation to the brethren here. It is good that you all sing. So it's lovely, it's beautiful. That you all sing so many psalms. It's lovely. Because when you sing the psalms, you actually sing the word of God. And that's what you're going to be singing in heaven anyway. So, Psalm 22, verse 1. Our text is, Christ suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And we know this psalm, we know all the psalms essentially are messianic. All the psalms speak of Christ. But this one in particular, as we know, speaks about the suffering of Christ on the cross. Excuse me. And this is our Lord. My God. My God. From the wounds of my God. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night seasons, and I'm not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Just dropping them now to verse 5 in the interest of time. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and here perhaps is our word again, and despise of the people. All they that see me laugh to scorn. They shoot out the lip they shake their head or they wag their head saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, see that he delighted in him. And that's in reference to Psalm 91. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Make me be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there's none to help. Many birds have compassed me or encompassed me. Strong birds of Bashan have beset me. And this has reference to what took place around the cross. They gaped upon me with their mouths as ravening and a roaring lion. Verse 14 is a very heart-rending verse. I am poured out like water. That is, this is a messianic psalm. And it's believed that this is one of the psalms that Christ was praying on the cross. This is exactly what he was saying when he was on the cross, not audible to me. I am poured out like water. And all my bones are out of joint. And if you would read about the crucifixion and how it was actually done, you would know why Christ is praying like this. That all his bones are out of joint. And that is exactly what happened. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bones. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my joints. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For thou hast encompassed me. Yes. They pierce my hands, my bones. They look and stare upon me. These are the words of Christ in his heart. One which is verbally said in the first verse, we don't know whether it's recorded in the Gospels that this was audible to the rest. And in the interest of time, I must end now with Psalm 16, because the last part of our text, if you look at the last part of our text, it says, put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. That speaks of resurrection. So in as much as we are in the Psalms, we'll turn to Psalm 16 now. Psalm 16. Psalm 16. Psalm 16. Let's just pick up our reading at verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall be moved or I shall be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol, or leave my soul in hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and in thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And I must end very shortly, but just simply to say, Christ, our Lord, in saying the Son, he did not run because he was the Holy Son of God, sinless. And a note with respect to the resurrection and our preaching of the gospel. Perhaps, brethren, perhaps one of the reasons why the preaching of the gospel was so successful in the book of Acts, perhaps this is my conjecture, the emphasis that they place on the resurrection of Christ. Also, as we would preach the gospel, also not just make mention that he was risen from the dead, but emphasize the fact that without the resurrection of Christ, without resurrection, there's no salvation. That's why we worship on the Lord. Without the resurrection of Christ, I'll put it this way, because of the resurrection of Christ, we have salvation, not simply because of his death. It's his death, what is death, his burial, resurrection, ascension, and present session in heaven. So, brethren, be encouraged. I wasn't aware of the Lord's table this morning, but even as in due course, we'll come. We pray that we remember the suffering of Christ, where he said, all his bones are out of joint. Because of us. He was very thirsty because of us. All his bones were up drawing because of us. They pierced my hands and my feet. Was all for our sake. And God grant that we may appreciate what Christ has done for us on the cross. Amen.